Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1. Revelation 12, 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Wherefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let's look at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's us. If you didn't figure that out, that's us right there. The devil's declared war on God's people. And by the way, he's not fighting by himself. He has an army, an invisible army, that fights along beside him. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we would ask, Lord, please, that you help us as we study the scriptures together. Lord, we want to be able to, perhaps, with the help of the scriptures, to see what we cannot see. And Lord, I pray that we would be warned, and Lord, perhaps be a little more sensitive to the supernatural, Lord, and our responsibilities and our actions, and Lord, the things that we sometimes may not perceive as going on around us. Now, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bless the service. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Understanding the Invisible Creation, that's the series that we're teaching for these Wednesday nights. We've taught on our invisible God. Last week, a very short, certainly not a thorough study of our invisible enemy, the devil. I'm going to try to do this in 1 week. I may break off. There's a lot of material. I may spend 2 weeks getting you to understand a little bit about this invisible army, our invisible enemy's invisible army. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about what a lot of times we call demons. But the honest truth is, you won't find the word demon in the Bible. They're called the devil's angels. They're called fallen angels or angels. They're called devils more than any other term. That's what they're called. Or sometimes the Bible calls them unclean spirits. Those are probably the three most oft used references to this great army that assists Satan in trying to fight against God's people and destroy the work of God and all of the things that they do. I want you to learn a little bit about them tonight. I want you to understand that there is not just a visible creation, there is an invisible creation. I'm afraid, folks, that we just run through life and we see what our mortal eyes can see, and because of that, that's where our focus is and that's where our energies go. And the honest truth is, we need, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to once again become aware that there is something going on all the time that we cannot see. There's a great battle going on around us. The battle is for the souls of men. And so we need to be aware of this, sensitive to this. And so I'm going to teach you a little bit about this invisible army, who exactly they are, where did they come from, what is their intent and purposes, what is the characteristic traits, how do you know if they're active in a situation, and we'll cover what we can tonight. Like I said, I may have to step over into this again next week. Now, I don't want to discourage you. I'll be honest with you. By the time I got done studying this, I was ready to about surrender. And if you focus too much on this one aspect of it, you think to yourself, are we without hope? At some point, you're going to have to stay with me. I'm going to give you all of this information. And to be honest with you, there's times, I told Brother Reiser, I said, I'm not a spooky guy, but when I'm studying this stuff alone in my office sometimes, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know, maybe I ought to call and get my mom over here and have her sit here with me, you know. That's what I used to always holler for when I was scared when I was little. I wanted mom. So, but there is something, you know, there's an awareness that you begin to have, and it is very real. And our enemy, folks, should not be underestimated. And I'm going to show you after we get done with this. Matter of fact, the next lesson, I was going to next speak on God's invisible army, our invisible God's invisible army. But I may, before that, talk to you about how we are equipped by God to defeat not only our invisible enemy, but our invisible enemy's armies. I don't want you, listen, remember this the whole time that I'm speaking tonight. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now remember that. All right, young people, I've got some kids in here. I don't want you scared. I don't want you having nightmares and all of that. I'm kind of glad the Master's Club kids are out of here probably, although I'll probably have nightmares after studying this all time today. But Revelation chapter 12, there's no way I can do a thorough explanation of this chapter or a thorough study. I just wanted to basically use it to present the premise to show you that, yes, Satan has help. There is not just Satan busy in this world. There is an invisible army. In verse number 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, what does that mean? When Satan fell, did literally he pull the stars out of their sockets? No, this is in reference to 1/3 of the population of angels. They followed, they were influenced, they believed the lie of the devil, and they followed him in his rebellion against God. You see them then referred to on down into the chapter. In verse number 7, it talks about how, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Boy, that must be some kind of a war. Can you imagine being able to see that supernatural conflict going on? And talked about, speaking of his angels, in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so without us getting into deeply into this chapter and an explanation of where this fits in the book of Revelation, let me just pull from it the facts. Preacher, tell me a little bit about this invisible army. Number one, they are many. They are many. 1/3 of the stars of heaven. 1/3 of the created angels. Folks, this is not a small army. This is a large army. Now, I will say this because I think that it's important that you know that the Bible teaches this. Even God, in his goodness and grace to us, did not allow Satan to keep and have at his disposal all of those angels that followed Satan from heaven onto this earth. Some are now chained and awaiting judgment. Jude 1:6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. That word first estate, I want to just put this in your mind now because you'll be reminded of it later, is the word principalities. Kept not their principalities, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So we see that part of the army of God, of Satan, God, I think a lot of these were the principalities. These were the main players. These were the leaders. And one of the things we'll study tonight is the fact that Satan's army is a very organized army. Some of the key powerful angels, I think, went immediately into judgment and were chained. I think there's a large part of the demonic force that God went ahead and put into captivity. But Satan still has more than enough to do his work. I'll show you something, because you might find it interesting. Jump back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Let me say this, folks. I believe some of those demons that are now already in the bottomless pit, I think that they will be released. Some of them will be released during the tribulation period. Now, you got to think about this. You don't want to be here during the tribulation period. Think of what happens. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God, because the saints of God are pulled out, the Holy Spirit of God is pulled out, and basically God for 7 years just turns this world over to the devil and lets him pretty much have it, and God just pours out the wrath, his wrath against a Christ-rejecting world. That's not a time you want to be here. In Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, the first woe, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And you know about these locusts. If you've read the Bible, you studied, you heard Revelation preached on, it says, unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. By the way, does these sound like ordinary locusts? You know why? Because they're not. I'm going to float an idea to you here in a minute. Stay with me. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. But notice this, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath the name Apollyon. Apollyon. Now, folks, I'll tell you what I believe these locusts were. I believe these locusts literally are released into this Christ-rejecting world that's now in the tribulation period. I believe that these are some of the chained angels, the chained devils that are unleashed upon this world. I'm going to take it a step farther. Well, we don't have time to go into everything, but the next trumpet, verse number 13, folks, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, watch this, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, these four angels are going to lead an army. And I'm going to say that, you know what, I might be right about this, I might be wrong about this, and I wouldn't fuss with you one way or another. I've heard a lot of preachers read the description of this army that these four angels lead, and they try to draw some parallel to a nation. They try to explain some of the, supernatural description of these armies by saying this type of a weapon or this type of a tank or this type of a whatever. But would you just for a minute remember that the Bible says that there was an angel that was allowed to loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates? Now think about that. And the four angels were loosed, and there were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So somebody had bound them, and now somebody had sent them to be loosed. I think God bound them, and now God loosens them and sends them into this world. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone that issued out of their mouth. And their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Folks, is it just me, or does this sound like some type of demonic army? I think sometimes we've tried so hard to try to find something on earth to compare this to. Remember, somebody opened something. Somebody unleashed something. Now, if we can say that these locusts, without a doubt, came out of the pit where they have been, I think, bound, why would we decide that all of a sudden this is some human army? And again, I'm not going to fuss with you. I may be wrong about it. I'm just saying, I think that during the tribulation period, on an unprecedented scale, Satan is going to be given back power and reinforcements. And this army, whether it's a human army that's demonically controlled or a demonic army, is going to be set loose on this earth, and they will slay one-third of the population of the earth at that time. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm going to be up there enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. If you're here today and you have any doubt about your salvation, get it settled. Get it settled. That's the most important thing we could take care of tonight. I mean that. I'd stop the service right now. Let's get her done, okay? Because I don't want one person walking in the door of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, walk out of here, and later on end up in the tribulation period. Let's not do that, okay? Don't play games with this. You know, because there's something, some things going on here. And interesting. By the way, notice verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship what? All right, I'm just saying, there's some things going on here. All right? And isn't that interesting? They should not worship devils. And the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. And I believe this with my heart. I believe most of the ancient pagan idols that were carved out was probably either a vision or something that some priest who was worshiping a demon or a devil, some vision presented. I think that that is why God is such against idol worship. Isn't it interesting? The connection of worshiping devils and worshiping in idols is married in this verse right there. And so there you go. Which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. So who are these? Well, I wanted to identify who they are. I'll give you one more thought real quick. I think the beast right now, and I don't know when he'll be leased, but we know it's true because the scripture says it in two different places. But the beast that we talk about in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 11:7, it says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, the same shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. You say, where's the beast that is talked about and explained in the book of Revelation? I think he's one of the higher echelon demonic principalities that God saw to it was chained into the bottomless pit, chained, but during the tribulation period will be loose. There's going to be some stuff coming out of the bottomless pit during the tribulation period that will, I'm telling you what, is beyond anything we can imagine. And it's very interesting. God gives us just a little glimpse, not a whole lot of explanation. I'm not going to go beyond what the Bible says, but I'm just saying there is an invisible creation, an invisible enemy, and that invisible enemy has an invisible army. Number one, they are many. Number two, go to Mark chapter 3. Like I said, keep your Bibles handy. I want you to see a lot of these verses today. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 22. Number one, what do we know about this invisible army? They are many. Number two, this will get you. Number two, they are loyal. They are loyal. Mark chapter 3, if you'll notice, please, verse number 22, there's an accusation leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus defeats this accusation with pure logic. Mark chapter 3, verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils. And he called unto them and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself," here it is, folks, "that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Has Satan experienced an end? No, he hasn't. He will one day, and we can read about it at the end of the book of Revelation. You know what this tells me? God says, you know what? You're mixed up here. Listen, all of Satan and his cohorts, they stand united. Matter of fact, if there was a division in the ranks, that kingdom would fall. And there isn't a division in the ranks. They are loyal. So let me say this. The demons, those fallen angels, you know what? They've chosen their leader, and they're going to follow him to the very end, to destruction. They are loyal. They are loyal. Some of the things that's going to come to your mind, I think the Lord will minister to your heart through as we study this, is, you know what? There's some things about the devil and his army that the Church of Jesus Christ can learn some lessons about. They can learn some lessons from. We're many also, but you know what? We're so subdivided that I don't think we can get a whole lot of anything else done. And we're not very organized, which brings me to my third point. They are organized. They are organized. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's drilled. Let me not leave this loyalty principle for a second. There's something that's drilled into the military. You see, loyalty may or may not be a popular word anymore in the Church of Jesus Christ, which I think is a shame. But I guarantee you, you join one of the branches of the military, and loyalty is one of the keynote character traits that will be pushed from the time you enlist to the time you sign out. And you know what? A lack of loyalty is not tolerated. You know why? Because an army's doomed without loyalty. An army is doomed without loyalty. And folks, we've got to stop treating that as some kind of a bad word in the ranks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have an ounce of patience. I'm going to probably preach a message on this in the next month or so. It's been back on the back burner working around. But there's only two places in the Bible where you'll find the word traitor. One of them is in 2 Timothy, I think, chapter 3, where it talks about the last day sins. And one of those last day sins is traitor, and the other one is a title that's assigned to Judas. And let me say this, folks. The army of the Lord Jesus Christ has traitors. Now, if there's not a one of you, if you're an American, if you truly bleed red, white, and blue, that would read a story in the newspaper about somebody that is an American and yet is a traitor to America and supplies the enemies of the United States of America with their loyalty, their allegiance, their information, their heart, then there's not a one of you that wouldn't say, why don't we just take him out and hang him in the square? But for some reason, we're not allowed to come to the pulpit anymore and put our finger on turncoats without somebody getting upset. I don't have much patience with traitors. I mean, Judas walked for 3 years in the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the truth, heard the truth. And you know what he did? He sold Jesus out. Sold him out. You know what he is? He's a stinking traitor. I don't have much patience with somebody that's raised here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Sits here under all this preaching, has all the opportunities, has all the information. Then they want to go out and live the life of a traitor. You know, somebody every once in a while just needs to call a spade a spade. Yeah, I'm sorry, it ticks me off. Forgive me when they wander in and out of here if I just don't go goo-goo over them. You got to be glad I don't smack them. Come on now. Come on now. Buddy, we're in a war. We're in a war. There's stuff you can't see going on. We need every single child of God in the front line, firing at the enemy, not sneaking, stealing ammunition, taking it over to the enemy so they can fire it at us. Amen. Just let that settle in every once in a while. I want you to be nice. I just don't want you to be too nice. Amen. That's a good statement. No, that's a good statement. You know, somebody needs to sit down and say, you know what, you're a traitor. You can smooth it over. You can play the blame game. You can say whatever you want, but you're a stinking traitor. They were low, but you know what? That's sad. You got traitors in the army of Jesus Christ, but there ain't no traitor in the devil's army. Wow. They're organized. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Your preacher just did your church a favor there. Yes, amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice, if you will, of course, very familiar. We read some of this, referred to it, but look verse 10. Of course, we won't get into the armor of God tonight, but I want to just give you the introductory statements. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, here's the statement. They're organized. This is fascinating. You just go home if you get a chance, and you can do the same study. I think you'll find the same things. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Why doesn't it just say against the devil or the devil's angels? Why does it use these separate terms, principalities? You know why? Because principalities have a definition. Powers, you know why? Because powers have a definition. Rulers of the darkness of this world, that's specifically identifying a group of Satan's army. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, let me go ahead and help you with these so that we can get them done. Okay, principalities, if you look that up, that's talking about ruling magistrates. These are Satan's cohort, Satan's generals. These are his five-star generals. These are the most powerful allies of Satan. They are called principalities, powers. This is interesting. Delegated influence and mastery. I think every principality also is delegated certain demons that have influence and mastery and specific power. Then the rulers of the darkness of this world is talking about geographically placed satanic rulers. I'm going to talk about that in the next point, so just kind of set that off to the side. Spiritual wickedness in high places, supernaturally depraved plotters. The word plotters, isn't that interesting? So Satan works like our armed forces. Okay? I mean, he learned from God, because the same type of pecking system is found in God's army. The angels that stayed. There are archangels. There are principalities. There are powers. There are angels with specific powers and specific assigned duties. And Satan just took God's organizational plan and brought him down to earth and set it up to fight against the God of the universe. Magistrates, powers, delegated influence and mastery. I think that there are certain spirits that have certain mastery or certain specific influence. I talked about the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I think that that is a spirit. I think that that is a group of demons that have the ability to try to cower a Christian into silence. Yes, sir. And I think, unless God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so if you don't have power and a love and a sound mind when you're going out witnessing, you've got the spirit of fear, there's an oppression in your life, and you need to pay attention, because eventually I'm going to teach you that you do not have to be oppressed. I didn't say possessed. I said oppressed by demonic influence in your life. There's reasons we have that going on. Sometimes there are doors that we're opening There's things that we could do that we're not doing. There's pieces of armor that we're not putting on that we better put on. And so there's some things that we can do to overcome that. What I'm saying here is they are organized. And every time I read down through this, I couldn't help but compare it to our side. Is the enemy winning in the world today because the devil's side is better organized than the Church of Jesus Christ? It seems like we're many, but we're not loyal. We're many, but we're not organized. Can I say this? Please look up here, folks. Organization in the local assembly is not a bad thing. God is not the, author of confusion. He said to let all things be done. You know, don't rise up when Pastor implements an organizational plan in the church. Okay? Don't do that. You know, if you're for confusion, you're not for God. You're for disorder. That's not how God operates. You know, so I was thinking about these things. So here's this invisible army. There are many. They are loyal. They're organized. Now let me give you this one. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this one. They have strongholds. They have strongholds. Now when it says the rulers of the darkness of this world, it's very interesting. That's talking very specifically of this world. And it's talking about rulers of darkness. And there are rulers. And when it talks about that, you look that up and you study that. We're talking about geographically placed rulers in satanic strongholds in this world, that their responsibility that's delegated to them by Satan is, you keep this county, or you keep this town, or you keep this city, or you keep this country under wraps. It's a stronghold. We got it. We're going to keep it. And you know what, folks? Listen, can I say this? I believe this. I don't think the devil just has strongholds. I think God has strongholds. There are some areas where there's just an unusual number of good, solid churches and a high percentage of Christians, and some wonderful, miraculous things happen. And then there's places where nothing's happening. Now, let me tell you what the whole war is about. My job is to identify Satan's strongholds and try to penetrate them. Satan's job is to try to identify God's strongholds and try to penetrate them. By the way, who's doing the best job right now? Are we winning or losing? Folks, we've got to open our eyes. We've got to ask God to let us see what we cannot see. So many times we're trying to organize and we're trying to train and we're trying to get an army ready to march out against the strongholds of Satan. And the average pastor can never get it done, because what's he going to do? He's going to sit here and referee a bunch of nonsense and carnality and selfishness and foolishness. And Satan is laughing at us. He's laughing at us. He's saying fallen angels obey and are more organized and more loyal and more single-minded and more dedicated than the army of the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? Now go to Revelation chapter 2, and let me read something to you there that will kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. In the letter to Pergamos, we have a statement here that I think is just fascinating. And we'll give you a little insight as far as to the geographical strongholds. And somewhere on this earth is Satan's seat. Satan's seat. That means Satan is somewhere in a geographical location. He's not omnipresent. He's got to be somewhere. He's got a headquarters somewhere. Well, at the writing of the book of Revelation, it was in a city called Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. By the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus always identifies himself in a way that's very specific to the need of that church? So he said, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. You know why he said that? He's saying, I'm the guy that has the weapon that can whip the enemy that's living in your city. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, that thou holdest fast my name. Yeah, I like this church. I like it. Here's a church that went right into the city where Satan is geographically located and said, let's get a storefront. Let's get something going here. Let's steal people out of Satan's backyard. Let's win people to Jesus Christ, you see. And so here you see, by the way, it's interesting because the city Pergamos, get on your little computer deal, put your mouse on that and click that word on your Bible program, and you know what you'll see as a definition for the word Pergamos? You'll see the word fortified. Fortified. Well, there's some areas of the United States that are fortified, satanic strongholds. There's some towns in southern Indiana that are fortified. Man, if we could drive into some of these communities and see the invisible, it'd scare the dickens out of us. But Satan's had them, and he's had them a long time, and he's built up fortification, and he's fighting to keep them. And you talk to some of these preachers that go into these places. God sends men of God right to those cities. He does. I'm going to talk to you about that in a second. Study the Bible. I think in the Bible there are some cities that were satanic strongholds. I think Sodom and Gomorrah was satanic stronghold, to the point where God sent angels, pulled what saved people there were out of there, and said, I'm done with this place, and just leveled it. Satanic stronghold. Boy, I'll tell you what, one of the attributes of a satanic stronghold is a large presence of the sin of homosexuality. Sodomites. You get a place that's got a lot of sodomites, you probably are looking at a satanic stronghold. And I'm talking about Bloomington, Indiana, by the way. The Sodom and Gomorrah of the Midwest, right here within just an hour and 15 minute, what, hour and 15, hour and 20 minute drive from here. And if you're a Christian, I mean, me and my wife drive through that town. We drive through the campus every once in a while on the way through there. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not a spooky guy, but I'm hopefully a little bit sensitive to spiritual things. But I feel like there's an oppression when you get within 5 miles of that city, till you get 5 miles out of it, you feel something. Just sodomized. By the way, Brother Castle mentioned this to me the other day. He said I was teaching through that story in Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said that it wasn't just sodomites. He said it doesn't just say sodomites there. It says old and young. Now look right up here. We're getting there. See, when homosexuality first started, it was pretty much a young man's sin, and it was. But now it's generational. There's senior citizen sodomites in America. It's generational. It's not just young, it's old and young. He told me, he said, Brother, I was up there at the state fair, and he said, I'm going to tell you, the one thing that just jumped out to me was how many, he said, first of all, how many homosexual couples were walking around, but how many of them were old homosexual couples? Sets of old dykes. You know, it's scary. Let me give you some other thought since we're on that. I told him this. I said, Brother, this is what's going to happen in the military. See, it doesn't seem like a bad idea to our population right now, because now all of a sudden it's just, well, this is the first generation, but there's not going to just be a first generation. And I think there's already some that's been hidden in, that's already in places of authority. But you wait. You wait. I mean, give it 8 years. Give it 10 years. Give it 12 years. When all of a sudden the lieutenants, the drill sergeants, when you go to join, your drill sergeant comes in, and he's a blatant, unrepentant sodomite, and flaunts it. And you know what? There's nothing you can do about it, because he's protected. You know, you're the wrong one. You need to be sent to sensitivity training. You know what? Fire and brimstone's coming down on our military sooner or later. Yes, old and young. Yes, that's a scary situation. That's a scary situation right there. I don't have time to do a study on it. Well, okay, Jericho. I think Jericho was a satanic stronghold. You say, well, why? Well, it was the first city that God sent his people to destroy. The walls fell down. They said to put everything that's breathing to the sword. And it's not just that, but this statement by Joshua, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." I think it was just a satanic strong. Nineveh. There's a study on that. I took off on and then had to stop because of time, but I'm convinced Nineveh was a satanic stronghold. And by the way, that makes what happened with Jonah even more miraculous. But you know what? Within a generation, they had forgot their repentance and were back to their, and you know what judgment against was being pronounced against them. Go to the book of Ezekiel. You see entire chapters where God, I think, targets satanic strongholds and says to Tyre and to Zidon and to Egypt. By the way, is Egypt still a satanic stronghold? Oh yeah, go over there as a Christian, decide you're going to start a church and see what happens to you. Gog and Rabbah of the Ammonites. I mean, entire chapters, God's saying, yours is coming. Satanic strongholds. Go to Luke chapter 10. Let me have you take a look at it. I want you to understand that there's things we can see and things we can't see. Now, I'm not identifying this or presenting this truth as if the Church of Jesus Christ ought to give up. I think, you know what, that's why the Bible says, Jesus said about the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we need to get organized. We need to get our act together. We need to identify satanic strongholds, and we need to go in there and take them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see. But isn't it interesting what Jesus said to the disciples here in Luke chapter 10? I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He said, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." They came back rejoicing. By the way, well, I wish I had time to teach all of this. Verse 18, Jesus said this, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, will I give you power on tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's why I want to encourage the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, if we get right, get clean, take a King James Bible, put it under our arm, and the name of the Lord Jesus on our lips, you know, we can march right into a satanic stronghold and have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sharing this with you so that we raise the white flag of surrender. I'm showing you this because we need to start blowing the trumpet to advance. Now notice this, what Jesus went on to say here. Let's see if I've got this right. Here we go. Let's go back to verse number 12. I think I wrote down the wrong verse here. Let's go back to verse 12. But I say, let's see. Here it is, verse 10. "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your seat, of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and for that city." Then it's interesting, Jesus gives them instruction. He said, "Listen, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you to preach." And he said, you know what? You're going to go into some cities and they're going to receive you. But if a city receives you not, that's what you're supposed to do right there. Then Jesus specifically begins to name cities. You see this in verse 13? "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while also repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell." And interesting, Jesus begins to name at that time specific cities where the gospel was taken and presented and miracles happened and the name of Jesus was lifted, and that satanic stronghold and the people that were in that said, "We don't want it. Get out of here. Leave us alone. We don't want to hear it." And you know what? Jesus said, you're going to go into those places and that's going to happen, but you know what? You take your sandals off your feet and you get the very dust. Don't even carry the dust of that city out of there with you. Get it off your feet. And you march away from there because you know what? God sent them a prophet. God sent them a witness. And they would not listen as a testimony against them. Me and my dad has had talks about this, and he's really the one that kind of showed me this and brought this to my mind. But You know, I'm convinced that God, even in today's, he's sending good, trained, Holy Spirit anointed, called men to go into some of the strongholds in these last days and to preach the gospel. And for the most part, they are ignored at best and persecuted at worst. And he leaves them there for a set time, and then at some point he gives them the freedom and he releases them and says, I've sent you there. And these men sometimes come out of these areas discouraged, feeling like they have failed. They have not failed. They were sent as a voice against that community. They were sent as a witness. There's not a person in that city that can stand before the judgment seat. Well, but you never sent a prophet. No, I sent a prophet. I sent many prophets. But you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't hear. Some of these things, areas that I think, isn't it interesting that he's calling out communities? He's calling out cities? Again, I think there are some satanic strongholds. You want to see a specific town that was, a satanic stronghold? Go to Acts chapter 19. Paul ran into one that I'm convinced this city that he went to has all of the character traits of a satanic stronghold. And it's a city by the name of Ephesus. Now let me just give these to you, and I'm going to have to do it quick, and I'm going to ask you later on to read the chapter, because if I have to read the entire chapter, can I just give you the character traits of a satanic stronghold? Ephesus here was a satanic stronghold, but hear it again, church, take heart. Isn't one of the books of the New Testament called the book of Ephesians? So this whole idea of saying, well, that's a satanic stronghold, we're supposed to give up, no use going there, that's not true. Jesus sent men, prophets, into there to plant churches, and small groups of Christians rose up in the midst of some of the satanic strongholds of the day and proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. Some of them saw great revival in the midst of these strongholds. So sometimes we go into a satanic stronghold as a witness against there, and sometimes we go in there because God knows there's still a handful of people that can be reached, and sometimes a miracle breaks out. And what was a satanic stronghold becomes a stronghold of grace. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Now, let me point this out to you. Ephesians. Can I give you some things? The first thing you see in the first seven verses of Ephesians is that as they come into Ephesus, let me just read. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since we believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Character trait number one of satanic strongholds, ill-equipped, doctrinally confused small groups of Christians. At the end of this portion in verse 7, it says, and all the men were about 12. Sometimes there's a church in there that has some genuine believers in there, but they're ill-equipped and they're doctrinally confused. Sometimes just somebody needs to go in there, get in a church like that, get them properly doctrinally grounded, and get some of the false doctrine and the confusion out, and then you can take that group and build on it. And every once in a while, a preacher finds a group like that, and praise the Lord. But I think one of the reasons the devil keeps his strongholds in some areas is he just keeps small groups of genuine Christians ill-equipped and doctrinally confused, and therefore they are never equipped to take on and participate in the spiritual battle that's waiting for them out there. See that? Verses 8 and 9. Here's another characteristic trait of a satanic stronghold. Large groups dedicated to false religion who openly condemn and attack the truth of the gospel. So when a group like this does get squared away or something begins to happen, there's large groups dedicated to false religion who also openly condemn and attack the truth of the gospel. I wish I could read your mind, Brother Jackson, as I'm going through this list. Missionaries are facing every one of these character traits on the mission field. There are entire countries that are satanic strongholds. And these character traits overseas, boy, you talk about here, they're kind of hidden under the surface. There, they're in your face. But there are some Christians, they're doctrinally confused, ill-equipped. Number two, waiting there. For if one of these groups do get empowered and take off, are large groups of people that are dedicated to false religion who openly condemn and attack the truth of the gospel. And this is what it says in verse 8 and 9. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 hours, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, D-I-V-E-Rs, that means multitudes, were hardened, these are hard-hearted, people that have hardened themselves against the truth, and believe not, hard-hearted unbelievers, religious but lost, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, that will actively attack and fight the truth. Anytime somebody does show up in town, try to start a truth, start preaching the truth, the main attack does not come from the whiskey crowd and the pornography crowd. It comes from the religious crowd. The religious crowd, that's the ones that attack. How about verses 13 through 16? Very interesting. How about this? Influential families in key positions who claim supernatural powers they do not possess. I will tell you that this is a character trait of demonic strongholds. You get in some of these little communities where there's a demonic stronghold and there are key influential families that have kind of controlled that community, look into their lives. And a lot of times they want to claim some sort of a relationship with God, some level of spirituality, but they are fakes. And look what it says here. Certain of the vagabond Jews, Exodus, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." And there were seven sons of one, and this Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered. This is humorous. You like this story, don't you? The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here's somebody that saw Paul casting out demons and said, "Well, we can do that. And I'm a priest, and I'm religious, and so let's go take care of this demon." That demon took care of them. And influential families in key positions who claim supernatural powers they do not possess. We see this man that was there that was possessed by the devil. Character trait number 4, satanic possession and oppression of the populace. We're gonna tell you next week how you can... I'm going to go over next week, next Wednesday night, I'm going to show you, according to the Word of God, the character traits of someone who is satanically possessed. It's going to scare you. It's the character traits of a generation that's growing up around you, by the way. It's going to scare you to death. Satanic possession and oppression of the populace. Look at verse 18 and 19. Notice this. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used, what's this? Curious arts. Brought their what? Published works widely circulated of curious arts. Curious arts meaning magic, Satanism, witchcraft, the paranormal. Published works. By the way, this isn't some little small pile of books. You see what it said? They counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Check, folks, go into Books a Million. Go over to the best, look at the 25 bestsellers. Get your Nielsen ratings. Look at the 10 most popular TV shows. Look back at 2010 and see the best, highest grossing movies. Now look past the little cute characters and do a little digging and figure out what it's teaching. Okay. Published works widely circulated of curious arts. Number 6, a society that financially benefits from the sin and evil of the community. At the same time, verse 23, there arose no small stir about the way for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought up no small gain unto the craftsmen whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. Again, I don't have time to go through all, but you know the story. You know what? All of a sudden they started getting hit in the pocketbook. You know why? They were making their money off of the evil, off of the very satanic grip that was held by this population. You think they're going to put up with that? The love of money is the root of all evil. And then you look at verse 28, and this is an amazing picture. A culture that has sold itself to worshiping a false god. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. The whole city was filled with confusion. And these folks went, let's see, on down here somewhere. Here it is, verse 34. And when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of how long? Now you think about that. Cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They shouted them down for two straight hours. This is craziness. This is a society, a culture that sold itself to worshiping a false god. Their false god was attacked by the truth, and they rose up with one voice and drowned out the truth by screaming again and again, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And I walk into a culture where if I say something against rock music, an entire generation rises up with one voice and begins to proclaim, there's nothing wrong with our God, leave it alone. Preach against a pleasure gone mad world. Preach against immorality. And buddy, you know what? You get an entire culture that rises up and wants to point back at God's people and say, they're the problem, they're the cult, they're the false teachers. And we're just preaching the truth. And then you get the last one. If you look at verse 32 through 35, you see a wild, irrational, unfounded attacks against anyone who stands for the Word of God. And Paul wanted to go in the midst of that. Well, I appreciate Paul. If there was a ruckus, he just wanted to go get in the middle of it. You know, I kind of appreciate that. And the disciples said, no, don't go in there. They'll tear you apart. No, you're not going in there, Paul. And then in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whether wherefore they were come together. Sounds like the world. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they heard that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Let's just find somebody that dares challenge our belief system and let's drag them out and make an example of them. Wild, irrational, unfounded attacks against anyone who stands for the Word of God. Now, I want you to think, what's the name of this town again? Ephesus. What's the name of the book that's written? You remembering what we've already read? Does it surprise you that Paul put the pen later on, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Satan has his strongholds, and they're just not found in the Bible. Satan has his strongholds right here in the United States of America. And I guarantee you, Brother Reiser, because folks, see what we've done for so many years. I did it for 11 years. I took our group of young people and I rotated into every populated central location of population, small town, burg. We took the gospel in there. We did it over and over. In the early days, we'd do every one 2 times a year. We were in every one of them. And I did it over and over and over and over in 11 years, and I watched engaged reaction again and again and again. I'm not going to stand up here and give you a list, but I can tell you something right now. There's places you guys go that are satanic strongholds. And you know what? It's not always a group of people that are sold out to meth and drugs and pornography. More times than not, it's a bunch of religious lost people that viciously and verbally attack our young people as they try to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ from door to door in that community. And they wrap their phylacteries around them and shake their head and cluck their tongue at this church that keeps trying to come over here and tell people this story, tell people this message. But you know what? I didn't tell Brother Reiser when I handed the baton over, now, don't go to these because there's no use. What's been fascinating to watch is as we've consistently gone to these places, God has let us find people like Connie Howell and her daughters. And God's just, you know what? I love it. I love it. I love it. I love going right in the middle of a satanic stronghold with the Great Commission sending me there, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, and taking the power of the gospel. Remember, he that hath the two-edged sword, going with me and watching that if we're just faithful and consistent, right out of the devil's backyard, God gives us people. Amen. Amen. And so don't get discouraged, church. What our job is to be a stronghold. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, there ought to be some place where God looks down and says, yeah, the devil has his strongholds, but look there. That's one of our strongholds. Now, angels, Satan's got his army active down there. In response to the prayers of those peoples, let's send some reinforcements. Let's guard that group. Let's walk beside. Now listen, folks, I'm telling you it's true. The devil cannot beat Blessed Hope Baptist Church unless we hand him the victory. The only way he can win against a Christian, if you hand it to him. The only way this church can, if we hand it to him. And there's been a lot of churches that were strong churches at one time. But at some point in time, people got their eyes on the wrong things. Sometimes a preacher came in and led them in a wrong direction. And next thing you know, what used to be a stronghold for the Lord Jesus Christ became just another dead, confused group of people that were making no impact. And the devil walks by their place from time to time and laughs under his breath. Says, we beat them, we won that one. See, there's some things that drive me, and that's one of them. There's a reason I come to the pulpit in a foul mood sometimes. Try to stir you up a little bit. Try to say, stop being so stinking selfish. Stop worrying about your little piddly this, your little piddly that. You know, good, not you. Get along with you. Stop that nonsense. There's something a lot bigger going on. And so let's join together. And let's say, let's win souls. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use what we've shared tonight. And then, Lord, as we continue next week, Lord, please use it for your glory and honor, we pray.